Our message this morning is on the subject, Can These Bones Live? And my text is found in Ezekiel chapter 37. I'm going to read the first three verses. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and open them with me to the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. And let me read, before I bring the message, three verses, and then as I go along, bring you the different points that I feel impressed of God's Spirit to present to you, I'll be reading other verses. But here, first of all, verses 1 through 3, Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Now, we don't have to be in doubt about the first meaning or application of this scripture. It especially refers to the return of Israel out of all nations to their own land. Now, if you look at verses 11 through 14 in that same chapter that you have open there, Ezekiel 37, verses 11 through 14, you'll have the Lord telling the prophet what this vision means. That is the first application. He says in verse 11, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. That's what they represent. He took the prophet of God and he set him down in the midst of a great valley. And all around him were very many bones, and they were dry. They'd been there a long time. And he caused him to walk around and see all of these bones scattered all over the valley. And he said, Can these bones live? And the prophet said, Lord God, thou knowest. And then the Lord said, Now these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now listen as he goes on. He said, Israel, I will open your graves, and I will cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. I will place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I, the Lord, have performed it. Now, I don't profess to be able to predict the future. I really don't know what's going to take place in the future. I know that God knows and God holds the future, and whatever takes place will be for His glory and our good. But we have seen the fulfillment of much of this prophecy in our own generation. We have seen this little nation, Israel, arise in 1948, declared to be a nation again. We've seen these people who were scattered all over the world in many nations. We've seen them come back to their own land, as it were, out of graves. There was no such nation as Israel. They were scattered all over the world, and here now is a little nation called Israel that is very important in world politics and the future of this world, and they're very prominent, and yet they're only, this recent time, only a few years old. And this is what God is saying. He's saying that Israel shall return to their own land. And there's more. If you read the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, you'll find a great war is predicted against Israel, a war in which Israel will fight many nations. And God Himself will intervene in that conflict, and God Himself will unbare His arm and come to the defense of Israel. And if you read Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, you'll find that the Scripture, through the Apostle Paul, predicts great things for the children of Israel, for the seed of Abraham, for the national people of God. So that's the first reference. When God took Ezekiel down into the valley and let him walk round about among all of these many dry, bleached, parched, barren bones. And when he said, Can these bones live? And the prophet said, Lord God, thou knowest. The first application, the primary reference, is to the nation Israel that has been scattered all over the world in in graves, as it were. And God said, I'll bring you out of your graves and I'll return you to your own land, to the land of Israel. And God has done that. But there's a spiritual application. And you have to see this in everything that's written in the Old Testament. When Moses lifted up the brazen serpent, there's a spiritual application there. Christ said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. When Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, there's a spiritual application. Christ our Lord was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The tabernacle, the veil, the rending of the veil, the high priest going into the Holy of Holies, the sacrifices, the Passover, the rock that was smitten that gave forth water, all of these scriptures in the Old Testament refer some way to the work of Christ in redeeming his people from sin. And this very scripture right here has a spiritual application. It's a picture of the resurrection of dead sinners from spiritual graves by the power and the Spirit of God. Now, I have five things that I want to point out to you, and it'll help you remember them if you'll listen to this outline. Now, first of all, we have the preacher's vision, or the prophet's vision. He set me down in the midst of a valley full of bones, and lo, they were very many, and lo, they were very dry. Evidently, a terrible battle had taken place in this valley, and it had taken place a long time ago because these bones were very dry. The prophet points that out in particular. He says they were very dry. That is, many years had passed by, and the sun had bleached them, and the wind had blown over them and dried them out, and the sand had partially covered them. And as he looked round about him, there were so many of them, and they were so very dry. What is God saying to the preacher? The first thing that the true preacher learns about his congregation is their state and their condition. That's the first thing that God teaches a true minister of the gospel. What is the condition of man by nature and by birth? To be wrong on this point is to be wrong on all of our theology. What is the condition of man by birth and by nature? He's dead. He's dead in trespasses and sin. The scripture says in Romans 5:12, by one man's sin, death passed upon all men for all sin. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, in Adam, all died. In Ephesians 2:1, it says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. It happened a long time ago. As the prophet of God stands before a congregation of people, before a world of people, he's like this prophet standing in the valley of dry bones. They're very dead. They're very many. They're very dry. They've been dead a long time. When did this battle take place? It took place back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned against God, and when Adam sinned as our representative, as our federal head, death, judgment, condemnation passed upon all men. And there are very many, not only many, but all have sinned and come short of God's glory. And there's none righteous, no, not one. And there's none good, no, not one. And there's none that understandeth. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And these bones are very dry. They're lifeless. They're lifeless. They have no spiritual life whatsoever. Imagine this man's feeling. Here he is, the prophet of God. And he's standing in the midst of a valley. And all around him, everywhere, are just dry, parched, bleached, dead bones. There they are. And God is saying to this prophet, this is the condition of man in Adam, in the fall. This is the consequences of that battle fought in the Garden of Eden. This is the consequences of man's fall. This is the condition of all men by nature. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh, no man can please God. There is none that seeketh after God. They are altogether become unprofitable, and will never have an effective gospel ministry until we understand the condition of the people to whom we're preaching. We'll never have an effective gospel ministry until we understand the condition of the people to whom we're preaching. They're without God. They're without Christ. They're without hope. They're without help. They're without strength. That's what the scripture says. Dead in trespasses and sins. All right, the second thing that God shows the true prophet and the true preacher. Here's the question. Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? Now, no man is going to have an effective gospel ministry until he knows the true condition of the people to whom he's ministering, any more than a doctor can help a patient if he can't diagnose the disease. Now, a doctor, first of all, has got to find out what's wrong with you before he can help you. He's got to find out what is your problem, what is your disease, what is your trouble before he can effectively cure you. And even so, a minister has got to know the condition of the people to whom he preaches. And the scripture says they're dead. They're without life. They're without spiritual life. They're not mentally dead or morally dead or physically dead. They're dead spiritually. The life of God is gone. Just like these bones were without any natural life, sinners are without any spiritual life. Now here's the question. Can they live? And this is the question. This is when God shows a preacher the true condition of man by nature, he causes that preacher to consider some questions. Can these bones live? Can these dead sinners live unto God? Can these people who love darkness, can they love light? Can these people who are unjust be just with God? Can these men who hate God love him? Can these men who love evil hunger for righteousness? Job asked this question. He said, how can man be just with God? Behold the moon, it shineth not. The stars are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man that drinks iniquity like the water? Job asked this question. His friends asked this question. Can these bones live? Can dead sinners live? Can men without God come to know God? Can men who love darkness and hate light love light and hate darkness? And men who love evil and the paths of evil and the fruits of evil and the pleasures of evil and the possessions and gain of evil, can they hate evil and love holiness? Jeremiah asked that question. He said, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leper change his spots? Can you do good that are accustomed to doing evil? The disciples asked that question. They said, Lord, who can be saved? Who can be saved? Here stands the prophet of God in the midst of a valley, surrounded by dead, bleached, barren, dry bones. And God says, as he looks at them, can they live? And we ask the same question about the sinners to whom we preach. God says, can they live? Can these dead sinners live? Now, we're not talking about somebody with a religious enthusiasm and zeal going out there and wiring these bones together with some ceremony and wiring them together with some ritual and wiring them together with some tradition and wiring them together with some kind of ordinances of religion, you know, and making them mechanically get up and walk as we pull strings to keep a puppet alive. God doesn't say, can they be mechanically wired together? He says, can they live? Can they live? Yes, they can be mechanically wired together, and they can be dressed up to look like me, dressed up in the robes of religion. And they can be mechanically manipulated so that they'll look like they're living. But God says, can they really live? Can life that is gone come back? All right, here's the third thing now. And the prophet's answer. The prophet's answer. He said, Lord, you know. You know. Now, when God, preacher, realizes the true condition of the people to whom he's ministering, their true spiritual state, dead in trespasses and sins. When he realizes what it is to be saved, it's life, it's a new life, it's a new nature, it's a union with God, it's the life of God coming within, it's spiritual life being restored. He restoreth my soul. It's just like the devil being made an angel again, a fallen man being made a son of God again. And so it's natural for him to reply in this fashion as he considers himself, well, I can't make them live. No effort on my part can give them life. Nothing that I say or do can give life to dead sinners. I can't forgive sin. I can't justify the ungodly. I can't cover men with robes of righteousness. I can't do it. And Lord, they can't make themselves live. Can you just imagine here this man standing here in that valley of dry bones, and God says, can these bones live? And he looks at them and he realizes this, he can't make them live, and he realizes something else. They can't make themselves live. They can't save themselves. You can't born yourself. You can't regenerate yourself. You can't recreate yourself. You can't give yourself life. Just as these bones cannot make themselves live. But he gave the correct answer. The prophet looked up toward heaven when God asked this question, can these bones live? And he replied, Lord God, you know. You know. And that's what our Lord said when the disciples said, well, who then can be saved? The Lord Jesus replied, with men, it's impossible. It's impossible with the church. It's impossible with preachers and priests and cardinals and bishops and elders and deacons. It's impossible with men. With men, salvation's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of God's love and God's grace. God can. With God it's possible. He can quicken those who are dead in trespasses and sins. He can cause blind eyes to see and deaf ears to hear and lame legs to walk. He can raise the dead. Our Lord said, verily I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear it shall live. One day our Lord came there to the grave of Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And he said, roll away the stone. And someone said, Lord, don't roll away the stone. By now his body's corrupted and smells. It has an odor about it. He said, roll away the stone. And they rolled away the stone. And he who has the power to give life, he who has the power to restore life, cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. And he was the only person on the scene that could give Lazarus life. And I'm telling you this, as I preach the gospel to dead sinners, I know in my heart, nothing I say will give them life, nothing I do can give them life, and nothing they can do will give them life, and nothing their parents can do will give them life. There's only one who can give them life. The Son of God quickeneth whom he will. And you who were dead in trespasses and sin, hath he quickened together with Christ. By grace are you saved. All right, let's notice the next thing. Now, first of all, he showed me the valley. And God shows his preacher the condition of his hearers. And then he said, can they live? He presents a question. And this question is the question that is on the mind of every true minister of the gospel. Can these dead sinners live? Can these who hate righteousness love righteousness? Can these who hate God love God? And God says, can they live? And the prophet says, well, Lord, you're the only one who knows. So the Lord tells him what to do. What did he tell him to do? He said, preach to them. That's right. He said, son of man, preach to these dry bones. Son of man, say to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word. The fourth lesson that God teaches his preacher is the importance of preaching the gospel. The importance of preaching the gospel. You know, Ezekiel must have thought, that's a strange commandment. Here I am standing in the midst of a valley full of dry bones, and God says they're going to live, and he tells me to preach to them. Yes, to preach to them the word of the Lord. And that's what God says to you and me. He says, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall live, shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Our Lord says, God hath chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, the word of the living God. James wrote in James 1:18, of his own will, beget he us through the word of truth. It's the word of God that gives men life. It's the word of God that we must preach. Now watch this. Notice that when the prophet of God received his orders to preach, he didn't question God's wisdom. He didn't question God's commandment. He didn't question God's orders. He said, so I preach as I was commanded. I did what God told me to do. God told me to preach, and therefore I preach. Now watch this. And he preached what God told him to preach. He didn't go sit down in the corner and try to figure out what he ought to say that would have the most power on those bones, the most persuasive power on those bones. He preached what God told him to preach. What did God tell him to preach? You read carefully verse 5 and 6. God did not tell him the message that Ezekiel preached was not some instruction as to what the bones were supposed to do for God. But what he preached in verse 5 and 6 was what God was going to do for the bones. That's what he preached to them. Listen to it. He said, I preached to them, and this is what I said. Behold, God will cause breath to enter into you. Behold, God will lay sinews upon you. Behold, God will put flesh on you. Behold, God will cover you with skin. Behold, God will put breath in you. This is what he preached. He preached what God was going to do for them, not what they ought to do for God. About all I hear today being preached is what sinners ought to do for God. You ought to do this, and you ought to do that, and you ought to do the other. But Paul said, I preach Christ and him crucified. Paul's gospel was the gospel concerning God's Son. It wasn't the gospel concerning man's works and man's good deeds and man's righteousness and man's profession and man's decision. He preached Christ. He said, we preach Christ and him crucified. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul came telling men who Christ is. He came telling men what Christ did. He came telling men why Christ died on that cross. He came telling men where Christ is now. That's what we're to preach. But you'll find most sermons are taken up with what sinners ought to do. What sinners ought to do. We spend the whole time of our preaching telling men what they ought to do and bragging about what we've already done for God and what we're going to do for God and what we're going to build for God. And here this prophet of God told these bones what God was going to do for them and what God had done for them. He said, behold, I will lay sinews upon you. I will bring a flesh upon you. I will cause breath to enter into you, and I shall make you live. That's what he said. And I'm saying that we need to revamp our message. We need to go forth crying to this generation who God Almighty is, the God of creation, the God of providence, the God of sovereignty. We need to go forth crying out who Christ is, the representative, the surety of the everlasting covenant. His blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant. God Almighty will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. He will be gracious to whom he will be gracious. God will raise men from spiritual graves. God will put his spirit within them. God will justify men and sanctify men and redeem men and make them bond slaves of Jesus Christ. God will raise up a people for Christ. Tell me what God is able to do. You know, when they told blind Bartimaeus about Jesus Christ, I don't imagine they spent time telling Bartimaeus how he ought to come to Christ. They were busy telling Bartimaeus what Christ had done for other blind people. They said, well, he healed this blind man and that blind man, the other blind, and he can heal you. And the same thing's true as these other people who came to Christ to be healed of their diseases. The people who told them about Christ told them that Christ was able to make them whole. They didn't spend the time telling them what they ought to do for the Lord. Now watch the result in verse 10. I prophesied as I was commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, a very great army. Who raised them? God did. Who gave them life? God did. Who gave them breath? God did. God did. I'll tell you this, salvation's of the Lord. Only God can make a sinner live. Only God can give a sinner life. Only God can raise a man from a spiritual grave. Only God can give a man life in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what I'd do, my friend, if I were you. I'd look to God through Jesus Christ, and I'd sue for mercy and peace and rest and the forgiveness of sin through the merits of God Almighty's dear Son who loved us and gave himself for us. Have we learned this? I know the first application of this scripture is to Israel going back to their land. But as I say, every Old Testament picture dealing with Israel also deals with spiritual Israel. And is a picture here of the resurrection of dead sinners from spiritual graves to live in Christ Jesus. And what God is teaching us is the condition of every man out of Christ dead. And the question comes, can dead men live? Can they be forgiven? Can they be pardoned? Can they be given life? Can they be brought to God? And our answer is, we can't do it, and they can't do it, but, O Lord God, thou art able. And so God says to us, preach to them. I know the preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are saved, it's the wisdom of God, and it's the power of God, and it's the seed of life. Christ is the Word, and the Word is the seed of life. So we preach, and God in his mercy and grace is pleased to beget life through the Word that we proclaim. I'm expecting him to bring forth fruit for the glory of his